Our lesson tonight, as Ed said, is from the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week we had a lesson from the earlier part of that chapter. We're going to look at a latter part, but you know, sometimes people will say to you after you've made a statement that's on the point that you're discussing or they're discussing, and they'll say, you can say that again, and we're tempted to say it again, or if we're that person. But usually when you say that, you don't mean for them to say it again, but you, of course, it's really said to emphasize a thought being presented. And that's what Peter does here in his first chapter. He lets them, the folks to whom he's writing, and I assume it's the same people in the first Peter where he writes to, he says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to foreknowledge of God. Christians, likely Christians that had previously been Jews, but Christians that probably were taught by the Apostle Paul based upon the areas that are mentioned, maybe some later teaching by Timothy or some others. But Peter wants to be one of the original 12. Is writing to some of these churches. During a period of suffering, as the first book tells us, but this second book is kind of emphasizing learning, thought, knowledge. Peter says, you know, you already know many of these things, but I do this to remind you and to emphasize a thought. Someone has said that three steps to learning are repetition, repetition, and repetition. And I found that to be the case. I didn't get a full picture of everything when somebody first says it. In fact, these days I don't even get a partial picture of it, you know, unless you repeat it, and then I start getting little parts of it. Maybe if I write it down. But I've been writing things down back since I was back in college. That's the way I studied. If I had good notes, and then I went back and I rewrote practically everything that I thought would be on a test. And that way my feeble brain could pick it up. So repetition, repetition, repetition. Now, on your outline, mentioned the outline of 2 Peter, three chapters, nature of true knowledge. So he's going to emphasizing knowing, knowledge of God's word. Paul emphasized that, you know, too, primarily to Timothy in First Timothy and Second Timothy, the need to have knowledge of God's word, the need to teach the proper teaching, proper doctrine, and he said to Timothy that there is a thing known as the truth, there is a thing known as doctrine. Jude would say there is a thing known as the faith, as he would say, contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. But the outline of 2 Peter, one outline could be nature of true knowledge for chapter 1, need for true knowledge, chapter 2, and hope of true knowledge, chapter 3. Outline of 2 Peter chapter 1, which you can read, but I'll repeat it, the introduction and the greeting, first a couple of verses, which is typical of these epistles, these letters. A gift from God, how that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. The Christian growth, which includes the Christian graces that we talked about last week. Barren and unfruitful Christians mentioned in what we taught last week, verses 8 and 9. 10 and 11, a worthy goal to make your calling and election sure. Apostles or true knowledge bears repeating, which is where we'll begin tonight, 12 through 15. The apostles are witnesses of the truth, verses 16 through 18, and prophecy validates the truth that's being taught and vice versa. The truth being taught and the miracles performed by Jesus and the apostles validated the prophecies themselves, which were made from the Old Testament. So let's now go into a discussion of 2 Peter 1, verses 12 through 21. Let's look first at verses 12 through 15. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What things? Those things he just talked about. Though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I thought it meet or fit, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up, I put you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. I think I've got on your outline. I don't know whether I've got all the words or phrases on your outline as on mine. I thought I was going to run out of space on my sheet, so I may have left something out. But anyway, a number of words. Sometimes I've seen that if you can look at a particular passage of Scripture and just see what word, because words convey thought. You know, that's the way we talk to people. That's the way we get ideas across to people. So what are some key words that Peter uses? He uses the word negligent. He said, I will not be negligent. Well, what does it mean to be negligent, to not do what you think you ought to do? And he says that's because of what's been said before about making sure, giving diligence, giving all diligence to endeavor to make their call and election sure. And you know what their call and election be, their salvation. He said, if you do these things, there are certain things you can do, and if you do the things, then you'll never fall, and then you'll have the promise of an entrance into the everlasting kingdom, the church of our Lord, ultimately in heaven. And next one, he uses the word remembrance. Because a lot of times, as preachers, we say the same thing we've said before. Somebody will say, well, I've heard that before. Well, great. Now you've heard it again. It's what you want to say if you were not such a nice fellow like me, who would not dare say anything like that. But we need to hear things again. We need to hear things from other people. That's why I like to every once in a while go hear somebody else preach. I like to hear Jerry preach, because I look at the Scripture and I say, well, this is what, but he puts a different light on it than I might do it. So it helps us to remember things. It causes us, when we read something in the Scripture, it causes us to remember something else. But, and he says, though you're established in the present truth, he says, I know that you know the truth. And I know that what I'm telling you and what I'm going to be talking about is somewhat the same as what the Apostle Paul. But then it probably made them feel good, though, to hear it from one of the original 12. And one who was kind of more of the Jews Christian than Paul, because he taught Gentiles for the most part, although he did teach Jews. So Peter would get, if Peter and Paul were going to a synagogue, probably Peter would get the better attendance at a particular meeting because of his not being like Paul as a special ambassador to teach the Gentiles. Tabernacle, of course, that means your body. He says, again, he uses the word he used the word tabernacle. Let's see in what verse he uses it. In verse, not in verse 12, in verse 13. I think it meet or fit as long as I'm in this body, this earthly body, tabernacle. Tabernacle, the Lord lives with us. Paul called it a temple in the Corinthian letter. And then he says to stir you up. Sometimes we need to be stirred up, don't we? Today the Titans been playing that game. The Titans and the Texans, they got stirred up. That wasn't quite like the stirring up that you needed, but Sometimes we get so sot in our ways, as the fellow said, and we get so lax, and we get so satisfied that we need somebody to stir us up. That's why we have gospel meetings occasionally. That's why when we have visiting preachers, or we say, boy, that was a great lesson, because they deliver it a little bit differently than I would, or whoever your regular preacher might be. And it's just good to hear something different coming from somebody else's mouth other than the one you hear all the time. It's just I look forward to the time when Jerry speaks, when I'm able to be somewhere to hear somebody preach other than me. I don't go home and listen to all my sermons that have been taped by Eddie. I find that fellow preaches too long for me sometimes. But anyway, he says to rouse the mind, to awaken, down in verse 13 or 14 or 15, let's see. I need to just be reading straight from the Bible, I guess. He said, put off his tabernacle, moreover endeavor that you may be able after my decease. Now, this is one of the reasons he's doing it. He's saying what he's saying. He knows that it's not too far off. He said, using the word stir them up back in verse 13, though they be established in the present truth, though they be pretty steadfast in what they're doing, sometimes we need to have our minds stirred up. We need to remember certain things. That's why we take the Lord's Supper each first day of the week. That's why it's difficult for us. When we're out sick and we don't partake of the Lord's Supper, sometimes we not only are weak physically, but we become weaker spiritually if we're not careful. And when we're not, we're studying in the book of Hebrews, talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And there's a need to assemble together with other Christians. The Lord's Supper is given for the first day of the week for a reason. It serves a purpose to remember Jesus till he comes again, but it also is where a community of believers come together and have a like faith and are stronger by so doing it. This is not a movie theater. This is audience participation. If you're not listening, you're not participating. Right? Parable of the sower. Put some responsibility on me as a hearer, as well as one who would deliver the message. I need to listen to what I say. I need to listen to what the Bible says, primarily. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, concerning arousing the mind, Paul there talks about a need for transformation rather than conforming to the world. Our tendency is to want to be folks like folks around us. You're not picked on near as much if you don't look different, if you don't seem different. And today, different is better. Different is better as far as being a Christian. Because not being a Christian, a lot of folks have really gone off the deep end. And a lot of what's going on in this country is because people are not Bible believers. Many of them call themselves Christians. Many of them, if you ask them, would say they attended church if you were taking a poll. But there's not as many folks worshiping as there used to be. You know a lot of members that used to be members of the Churches of Christ that just don't darken the doors. I just do it occasionally. And it doesn't bother them at all. Well, it may bother them at first, but the Bible teaches that sometimes we can get hardened. Our conscience can be hardened, our seared like a hot iron searing it. And but anyway, he says again in verse 14 about putting off his tabernacle. In verse 15, he says he endeavors. Or gives diligence, earnestness to strive and accomplish that which he desires. Moreover, I will endeavor. I will be diligent that you may be able, after I pass away, to have these things to have this letter with you and to have something by way of remembrance, by way of shaking your memory. Why is he so, he mentions, about his passing away in verse 14. It says, shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. He must have been getting on up in age. Listen to what, conversations Jesus had with him. There's two of them. Let's look in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Remember that's the time when Jesus, washes the disciples' feet, or the apostles' feet, with a towel, washes them and dries them. And toward the end of it, he talks about him going away. And Peter said, verse 36 of 13, chapter 13 of John, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Thou shalt follow me afterwards. Now let's go to chapter 21 of John. And verses 18 and 19. Last chapter of John, 18 and 19. Jesus is asking these three different times about keeping his sheep, keeping his lambs. Do you love me? And I think he uses probably different words for love, Greek words. So when we hear him say, do you love me? That's not exactly what Jesus said in the Greek. He used a different word. But that's another study. Verily, verily, he says in John 21:18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. That's something like what happened with Jesus, did it? Except that was the Father's will. But what is he talking about? Verse 19. This spake he, signifying but what death he should glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So Jesus' death will be sudden, something like Jesus' death. It's stated by some that he was crucified upside down. I don't know that to be a truth, but that he was crucified might be the truth. But he wouldn't die of old age, but he would live to an old age. So he had that in mind when he wrote this. Look at verses 16 through 18 of 2 Peter 1. 16 through 18. Apostles are witnesses of the truth. Evidently there's some false teachers going around. There were false teachers back there. It seemed like they'd made a living out of that. Going around and trying to lead Christians astray. Some of them, times they were Judaizing teachers, trying to get them to go back into Judaism. But this is what he said, verse 16 through 18, concerning that which he preached and others of the apostles. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, whom we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him is what the book of Matthew says. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, the apostle, Peter, James, John, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So he's seeking to combat anyone that were to say that these men are just like the other teachers that come to us. Peter says we are different, and let me tell you why. We did not follow some myth or something that we dreamed up ourselves. What we taught was based upon what we saw, what we heard, and what we knew, and based upon, of course, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as he'll later say, that holy men of old and holy men of all time. In fact, one marginal reading in verse 21, it says, prophecy came not in old time. There's a marginal reading says, would say that prophecy came not at any time. So I don't know. I'd have to go back to their manuscript or something to try to read that, and I don't know how to read Greek, so it would be a waste of time. But that was somebody's indication of what that actually meant. Let's look at 1 John 1, 1 through 4. John experienced that occasion too. The Apostle John, the brother James, along with Peter. Now listen to what he says as he begins 1 John, look in verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled, sounds like he was there. Of the word of life, sounds like John chapter 1, doesn't it? Verse 1. Follows. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it. Bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That says, Son of God, divinity. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Peter says, that's the basis of what he teaches. Not the basis, though, of those false teachers. They didn't have a leg to stand upon. Peter said, we didn't invent, due to our human cleverness, what we taught. It was given us of God. Now, he says, example of what he was a witness of, and he refers to an incident we refer to as the Transfiguration. One of the writers, Matthew, speaks about it in Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. So if you look there, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bring them up into a high mountain apart. Was transfigured before them. And this is what transfiguring is all about. His face did shine like the sun. His raiment was white as the light. Behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. So we got Moses, lawgiver, Elijah. I assume these are talking about Moses being lawgiver, Elijah being representative of the prophets, talking with Jesus. Then Peter. Peter had a big, good idea. He had what he thought was a good idea. Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If it's okay with you, he said, if thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles. We want to worship all 3 of you. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias or Elijah. While he yet spake, Matthew tells us, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice. Oh, I bet that scared them. That got their attention. A voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Well, the last thing that they saw was 3, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they didn't see anybody but Jesus. Saw no man save Jesus only. Moses had his place, didn't he? The law had its place. Elijah was a great prophet. He was right for his time. He was needed for his time. But it was Jesus' time. It was Jesus' time. As the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 1, verse 1. Peter was there as an eyewitness. What about an eyewitness? If it's an accident, an eyewitness is your best witness. Not somebody that said, you know what I heard? I heard there was a wreck down here at the corner of Nova Road and Thompson Lane. I heard it. Heard it from somebody that saw it. The judge says, I don't want to hear it. Hearsay. Not good information. Not good information. Better than gossip, I suppose, but not good information. Jesus' authority was established as approved by God on that occasion. If the disciples, of course, Peter had early said, Matthew 16, that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, but maybe he didn't believe it quite enough. And these three were going to be instrumental in the early church. Peter is an elder in the church. We don't know where, but he was an elder. He was instrumental. Peter and John worked solidly together in the early chapters of Acts before Apostle Paul comes to the forefront in Acts 13. A teacher and a writer, he said, the apostles were chosen by Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of miraculous events that really happened. Third section we're looking at in your outline. Prophecy validates the truth. Verses 19 through 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time or any time, prophecy, by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3 talks about inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. Inspiration of God. And is profitable. In connection with these verses, there are a number of words in there that we want to look at and a number of phrases, but let's look at 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12 about these prophecies and about these prophets. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. After talking about the way they would receive their salvation by undergoing and by being steadfast in face of persecutions, trials of their faith. It talks about that salvation in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Isaiah 53. Isaiah talked about something that the Ethiopian eunuch was extremely interested in, but Isaiah didn't have a clue as to what the ultimate meaning of those verses meant when he talked about Jesus there in the early part of Isaiah 53. Said that they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves. How would you like to be able to speak something and say something but not understand it? Well, he's a prophet, but he doesn't understand what he's saying. That's what these men had to go through. That probably was the least of their concerns. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us. Unto those into the future. They did minister the things which are now, that is, in the first century, being reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit as guided by the Comforter that Jesus promised he would send. The Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels even desire to look into. Not only the prophets didn't know, but the angels. He said, don't put those angels up on a high pedestal as knowing everything. He says they don't. Back to verse 19 through 21. A more sure word of prophecy. Sounds like the use of some words that we would say if we knew big words that were superfluous. More sure. If you're sure, can you be more sure? Well, Peter wants you to be. He wants you to have a sureness that is more than just sureness. And he said that because he said, now you have proof because the prophecies have come true. The Old Testament prophecies that these men did not understand themselves that were for you, now they've come true, and you can look back and see those prophecies were made, and now you can see that those exact prophecies were fulfilled in the exact way that they said they would be fulfilled. God keeps His promises. Now, the transfiguration confirmed some of the prophecies concerning Jesus. This is my son, God's son, came in the first century. The virgin birth, it speaks of that, though not with so many words. But the prophecies, the Old Testament, which foretold the coming of Jesus, foretold His deity, the greatness, and was rendered more sure and unimpeachable in the first century when it was confirmed with Jesus' teaching and confirmed with Jesus' miracles, which backed up His teaching. So what was there about the transfiguration of Christ that would solidify and confirm these prophecies, the Old Testament? Well, the miracle of the transforming of Christ and just Moses and Elijah appearing in centuries, long centuries after they had died. Moses didn't even enter the land of Canaan, but now he was looked at as and still looked at as a great man of God. Bright cloud that appeared there on that occasion indicated the presence of God. That helped in solidifying Jesus as Christ's son. God's own voice saying, "This is my son." How do you know it was God? Well, Moses and Elijah appeared there. They didn't just come at a snap of one of the apostles' fingers. And then when Peter, James, and John looked up, everybody was gone except Jesus was there after hearing that voice. That must have been a day that those men would remember. You're talking about having a picture that's worth a thousand words. Don't you know that picture stayed with those men? Judas was there, and yet he still betrayed Jesus. So, people falter. People have got difficulties and things in their life that sometimes we don't overcome if we're not careful. Faith is indicated by Peter, James, and John, at least to an extent. Peter said, "Well, all three of them are there. This is a big occasion. We need to do something. We need to do something to celebrate this. Let's build a tabernacle for every one of you." God said, "Peter, you're still kind of thinking in the wrong direction in some aspects of your thinking." And so he focused things upon Christ. He said, "Your focus is upon my son. You need to be listening to him, paying attention when he teaches and when he does these miracles." Now this light that shines in a dark place. Looking at John 5 and verse 35, and I have it written down, so time is getting short, so I'll just read it. Back in John 5:35, Jesus says this of John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, if you prefer. "He was the lamp that burneth and shineth, and you were willing to rejoice for a season in his light." Because you see, it seems like there are two lights mentioned. A light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn. Well, the day dawns when the sun comes up, and a day star, it says. Well, that tells you, it tells us the duration of time that John the Baptist would spend until Jesus, the light of the world, the Son of God, and the sunlight of the gospel would arrive and fulfill its promises from the Old Testament. Now, prophetic reasoning, he says, knowing this about prophecy, that no prophecy of the scripture It is brought to you by men. It's a, you know, all scripture, according to Paul writing Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is inspired of God. All scripture comes from God. All scripture comes from God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired men, and not from their own thinking. So these Old Testament prophets did not, they were not the origin of what they said. God was the origin. They were, these things were of divine origin. And likely this was said not only to increase their faith in the fulfillment of these prophecies, but also to curtail the, teachings of the, of those teaching, false teaching, those false teachers. Because they didn't have such backing of their teachings. They could not show that, well, the Old Testament said that we would come. Oh, yeah, probably other of the apostles were teaching that they would come too, but not to fulfill prophecy in a way that would be have a positive effect on the church. So what can we, how can we apply to this? That idea of remembering. Some things to remember. Lord's Supper, Jesus said this, do in remembrance of me. Upon the first day of the week. The early church gathered. They were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. They gathered together. And we did, reading from Hebrews 10 in our class on Sunday morning. Those of faith that was slipping and sliding, he said, in order to get your act together, you need to be bold in approaching God in prayer. Because you have a high priest. You have an entrance made into the most holy place, into heaven, and Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father to represent you and to represent me. And he said, we need to take advantage of that. And he says, we do so by encouraging one another to be steadfast in the faith. And that's what he's talking about there, is he's talking about the assembling together. You can't encourage me if you're not here. And that's why we can't serve God and be acceptable to God all alone by ourselves out here, unless we got shipwrecked on an island somewhere and we were just by ourselves. But in the normal situation, we as human beings are community-type people. The church was set up as not a group of individualized Christians going all their separate ways. But there was a gathering together. They came together on the first day of the week that the Christians in Jerusalem were needing help. So they gathered together to get that help. And they took up the funds on the day that they gathered together. And evidently the church at Corinth, though they had many problems, they still were coming together on first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 16. We should recognize the authority of not just some of God's word, as some folks like to pick and choose. We should recognize the authority of all of God's word. Now we got to handle it aright in order to understand it. We've got to handle it aright. But Peter says, basically, we've got to know the Word. We've got to know the Word. Peter and the other apostles wrote what they had actually seen, what they had heard, and what they were reminded of by the Holy Spirit through His guidance. Peter said in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, concerning the message that they had, said, according as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. When somebody says there needs to be another revelation, or we have another revelation, here's our book that was revealed to us by God. Don't pay any attention to it. It's false teaching. It will not get us anywhere to think of another revelation when we've always already have all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness through the knowledge of Him. So knowledge of God, knowledge of Christ, knowledge of the Word are all important to us. Need to remember the words of Peter, where he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." That's what preaching is for a lot of times, when the audience is made up of Christians. Need to always be in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, he says, "I think it meet a fit, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, putting you in remembrance," he says, "knowing that shortly I must put off this my body," or tabernacle, "even as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I'll endeavor that you may be able, after I'm dead and gone," he says, "to have these things always in your memory," always in remembrance. There's certain things that we need to remember, because there'll be times when we are prone to forget. And the more knowledge of God's Word we have, the least likely we are to forget. We need to keep remembering that verse I always come back to is in the 119, Psalm 119, I believe, David, Psalm 119, where he said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Boy, if we could hide a lot of word in our heart, he said, "that I might not sin against you." David knew he needed that. He needed it, and at times he didn't have it. He didn't have it there. He didn't call upon it. But at least at that particular time when he wrote that, he had in mind that that's what he needed. And that's what he relied upon. We need to rely upon the Word of God. We need to meditate upon it day and night. We need to read it every day, if at all possible. Because we're tempted every day, aren't we? The devil doesn't go to sleep, I don't believe. You know, you'd say, "Well, he's over in the hemisphere where there's daylight, and I'm over here, and it's nighttime, he's not over here." He never sleeps. Here tonight, as a Christian, and you desire prayers, you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Why not come tonight as the song's been selected as we sing it together? Shall we stand?